clearly who I am here. And I'm not talking about the man. I'm talking about the office. I know very clearly who the office is, what the purpose of the office is. I will be disconnected to this church, from this church, if and when there's ever a casket sitting at the front of it. I hope that answers some other questions also. Okay? I have a place, a role here. As I've said, several places I've been recently. On a day-by-day, week-by-week basis, I go various places in the will of God. But the will of God and the calling of God are not the same thing. This church, this city, this state is my calling. This is my calling. I will give my entire life with this being the first priority of my thoughts, my prayers, my energies, my love, my affection. There's no people on the face of the earth more precious to me than you are. Not one. Not anywhere. If I had a choice, this would be the pulpit I would preach in and never preach in another one. If I had a choice. I do not. My wife and I have talked about this. Somehow, we're going to come up with a way where we can communicate where I'm going and what I'm involved in, because I need you to be a part of it spiritually. I need you to be a part. I need your prayer cover. I need your prayer support. I just got back from Oregon, having ordained, officiated in my 6th bishop ordination service this year. At the end of this month, I will do my 7th. I already have 4 that I'm committed to for next year, with others that are possible. I never asked for this job. I never envisioned having this job. I don't want to know, really, honestly, I don't want to know the label that's on this job. I don't really want to know that. But I know this, it is to your advantage and to my advantage as a part of you to allow this church to be projected into the areas of the kingdom that God has chosen for it to influence. You have far, far more influence and impact than you have any way of perceiving or understanding, not because of lack of ability to do so, but simply because there's no way in this world I would feel comfortable trying to publicly communicate to you how impacting you really are. Not me, us. Not me, us. Not me, us. Paul said to one group, you are our epistle. You are our epistle, known and read of all men. It was the people that, the fruit that God had given Paul, that gave Paul credibility to be Paul. Without you, I have no credibility. I don't know if you really fully grasp what I just said. Without you, I don't have the credibility to go do what I'm doing. You are my credibility. And I'm not sure of the vehicle. I don't know if the new communication thing you're coming up with, Brother Kimball, would be a tool for that, for what, I don't know. But I need to come up with a way to include you in what we are a part of. Because when I go someplace, I am introduced as the Bishop of Antioch. That automatically makes you a part of it. Automatically. And so, I've said all of this right now to say what I'm about to say. I leave tomorrow, taking the RV, and it's got a couple of day drive, and for the first time I have the privilege of preaching in the church this week that my dad was pastoring when he passed away. I'm going to have the opportunity to tell you the mind-blowing miracles that God has done for that church. They're in a little town that has one blinking yellow light. And in the past few years have grown from a congregation of about 30 or 40 people to over 300. They were bursting at the seams in the building that they had. It was an older building. In fact, I preached in it 47 years ago. One of my first times to preach as I was beginning to preach to work toward getting my license. And that building's been there a long time. They had that building full. There was another church in town who had built a big, beautiful building. And if I remember correctly, understand correctly, it was paid off. Auditorium would seat somewhere around 1,000. And they had a church split, and the majority of the people left, went 10 miles away or so and built another building. And the small group that was left there contacted the pastor and said, "We'd like to give you this building." And they moved into a phenomenal, beautiful, relatively brand new building. Miracle after miracle. But then the next week we go from Florida on next Monday to Mississippi to the conference that this will be my 23rd straight year to be a part of it. It's called Apostolic Conference. It's in Madison, Mississippi, or at Brother Jerry Wayne Dillon's church. Madison is a northern suburb of Jackson. This year we will have over 100 home missions couples from around North America that have been sponsored by this church and others, paying their airfare, their food, their hotel, to get them to this conference to help them to progress in God. It is not just for home missionaries, but that's the main focus. And the beauty of that is the hunger and the need of these home missionaries ratchets up the spirit of it intensifies and increases the hunger of the crowd so that God does just amazing things. I speak next Thursday and Friday morning, not this week, but the week after. If the Lord lays me on your heart, I would desperately request that you please pray for me. I don't know what all's going to happen, but I believe in my spirit that God is going to use me more powerfully than He's ever used me in my life. This meeting, because it's very unique, there's no other meeting in the United Pentecostal Church that sponsors home missionaries to come to the meeting. This meeting now has an impact that is almost impossible to define. People who cannot make the meeting wait every year to either watch the services streamed live or to watch the DVDs as soon as they can get a hold of them. Those who minister there are invariably mightily used of God, speaking a word from the Lord. I will try to get the link to Brother Yu or to Pastor, both of them, to be able to post this so you can watch it if you would like to. It is streamed live. They do a pretty good job with that. So I'd like for you to connect with this. I'd like for you to connect in the Spirit with it, because I believe with all of my heart that God is doing some things in the Spirit right now that I've been waiting all of my life for. I've been waiting all my life for these things. I told someone the other day, it's almost like the situation where Ezekiel was standing overlooking that valley of dry bones, and what a commotion and what a noise there was when all of those bones began to shake and move and find their proper place in the skeleton that they were originally a part of. It's that kind of ordering that's going on in the spirit world right now. To some that do not understand, these ordinations of bishops is just some guy on an ego trip wanting to have a title. But if you could have been in any of them and experienced the tremendous witness of the Holy Ghost and manifestation of the Holy Ghost in every single one of them, you would know that God is creating spheres of power and authority and influence that He is going to be connecting in the spirit world for His great end time purposes. So I couldn't be more sincere in asking you to pray for me. First of all, I really want to go to heaven. I've said it so many times. It's one thing for God to save you. It's another thing for God to greatly use you. But the most challenging thing God does is to save the person He greatly uses. That's why all this talk about authority and covering and submission. If you think the pastor was washing the feet of a man tonight, I have no right to have my feet washed by anybody. I am an earthen vessel of earthen vessels. I know the great weaknesses of this flesh. This flesh is not holy. My only goal for this flesh is to be submitted, surrendered. The treasure here is God. It's not a man. It's God. The bishop is not a human either. Jesus is the only bishop. And the goal of anybody that's called to this responsibility is to simply let the Holy Ghost help them to be dead enough that Jesus, the bishop, can be bishop and get the glory. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3 and 3, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. One man I was ordaining, the Lord was ordaining, I said to him, they said 16 times, you have to die. I said it 16 times. All I was doing was flowing in the Holy Ghost. But I kept saying that when you become a bishop, like never before, you die and die and die and die and die. If you end up saved, you will be saved because of how much you died. God always brings life out of death. If you're resisting dying, then you are resisting being able to see people live through your testimony, through your prayer, through whatever God does through you in ministry. Because life only comes out of death. Except a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Praise God. So, I have a word from the Lord tonight. I was hoping that by the time I got the pulpit, the crowd was cold enough that those that were left would be spiritually hungry and in tune enough to receive it. I believe it's some 7 to 9 times in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. The Lord said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whoever's in tune, whoever has spiritual hearing, needs to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I'm going to read a little bit. You're welcome to stand. You're welcome to sit, but it'd probably be better for you to stand so you have a little bit of a break. Whose water is this? Somebody's had some. Oh, is that over there? Okay. It's okay. I'm not a germaphobe. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to be reading a little bit for context. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. That's the only problem with the iPad. You touch the wrong spot and it changes chapters on you. How about that? And God saw, verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Kind of sounds like the newspaper, doesn't it? And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. That repented there doesn't mean God said, oh, I've sinned, I'm wrong, I made man. No. He changed his mind. and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. This is some kind of cedar, not the animal. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. That's tar. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, 450 feet. The breadth of it, 50 cubits, 75 feet. And the height of it, 30 cubits, or 45 feet. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make it. It had three floors. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You may be seated. Now, some of you have already determined this is a doomsday message. Wrong answer. That's the context. But it's not the message. Are we... I will, as you possibly know, I will be 70 sometime in the next calendar year. At some point. And I've been threatened within an inch of my life to not use the term old man. You think she's so sweet. But she said very specifically, don't you say old man tonight. But see, that just demonstrates that she wasn't paying attention while I was in the Navy. Because the captain of the ship or the commander of a squadron has always been affectionately called the old man, even if he was 30. In that context, I am the old man. I'm not old. But I am the bishop. That makes me the old man, even if I was, well, the man that preached Friday night at the General Youth Congress, he was ordained in May. He's 36. as the bishop, he's the old man. Get the point? So, this is not the world that I was born into. The United States is not the country that I went to elementary school in. I graduated from Oxon Hills Senior High School, Prince George's County, Maryland, in 1964. I was on the student council, and I was asked to write the dress code for a school of some 3,000 students in the fall of 1963. They appointed a committee to work with me. I don't remember their names. We never met. I wrote the dress code. That dress code today is called the Leadership Requirements for Antioch. But it was not only acceptable for a public high school in Prince George's County, Maryland, it was unanimously passed by the student council and unanimously approved by the entire faculty of the school. 1964. Today, of course, that's considered out of date. The world has changed. The world wants you to accept all of its mess. The world wants you to call it all okay. God help you if you do. It doesn't mean we're supposed to have a wrong attitude. That doesn't mean we're supposed to treat people wrong. But I don't have to agree with your lifestyle to treat you kindly. The world's a mess. If you're not aware of that, it's full of violence. The world is full of violence. There are factors working in our nation today that are, it's not, I wish I could say it was an individual's fault or a specific race of people's fault, but it's not. There are dynamic societal factors working in our nation today that will produce violence that like we have never seen before. The Bible says when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come. Because people are either going to let the Spirit of God help them to love one another and respect each other individually, or they will end up participating in unspeakable violence against one another. And I'm not talking about one or two races. I'm talking about the whole place. You realize there are people who claim to be Christians who are storing up food for the horror that's coming? I was with a friend the other day who had an acquaintance of his who claims to be a Christian who's buying weapons so that he can defend his food stash in the days to come. And he told me, I looked at this man who was very sincere. He said, now, when people find out that you've got food and their children are starving and they come to get some of your food, you're going to shoot somebody for trying to feed their child? And that's acceptable Christianity. Not out of my book. Not out of the book I've been reading and studying for 70 years. Not acceptable. So you and I we have to make a decision. What what powers and concepts and principles we're going to live our lives by. We're either going to wallow in the cesspool of the problems and the frustrations that people have that they don't have answers to, because the real answers in this world don't come from government or policies or programs or laws. The real answers come only from the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so happy to have you that are our guests tonight. God bless you. All I can say to you is look around. And I don't have to be more specific to you than that, do I? Man didn't do this. This isn't new. This is what this church has looked like for 45 years. Man didn't do this. God does this. This wasn't done through social programs. This wasn't done through coercion. This wasn't done through guilt trips. This was done by understanding that I'm a soul and you're a soul. God loves me and God loves you. And if God loves you and God loves me, then how can I not love you and you not love me? How can that be? This is not my message tonight, but I'm here and I'm staying here for a few minutes. God help you if you got to go to a church that looks like you. Because there ain't no heaven that looks like you. And if you're all hung up on the way you do stuff, there ain't no heaven that's going to do it like you do it. Praise God. I would, but I can't. Because that's not even the introduction. That's the introduction to the introduction to the introduction. Praise God. The Lord said, it's enough of this. How did the world get like this? Just for a moment, because this is one of my favorite new subjects to talk about. This September will be 24 months since the Lord gave me this revelation, and I just about prefer to talk about this than anything right now, because it's not talking about a thing, it's talking about Him. The infinite God. The infinite God was before everything, and He is love. But when there was nothing else but Him, who did He love? So when the cynics and the people that are victims of this world, because you can only be a victim of this world if you're a part of this world. Oh yeah, the world can mistreat Christians. That's what they think they're doing. Let's study history and find what their persecution did to revival and harvest. Paul said, you can't do anything against the truth, only for the truth. Even when you think you're fighting truth, you're helping truth. You can't undo truth. You can't stop truth. You can't hinder truth. Truth always wins. Truth always survives. Truth always stands. That's why the Word of God says, buy the truth and sell it not. Because if the Word can't pass away, and thy Word is truth, if I love the Word and I love truth, you can't do anything to me. Oh, I can kill you. Oh, you mean you're going to help me go to heaven quicker? If you can be threatened with heaven, then maybe you're not really going there. Big Because if you know you're going to heaven, nobody can threaten you with going there. God in His mercy may let you take my life. But no matter what you do here and now, you can't determine my destination. You have no power over my destination. So why is there fear? Because perfect love casteth out fear. Boy, one of the most warped things in this world is a Christian who has fear. Those two things are mutually exclusive. If I know that my Father loves me, and my Father is in control, and my Father's got a plan for my life, I've said this recently, I'm going to say this again. If I die, God help you if you're the person that prayed me back to life. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. But when I cross the finish line, don't call me back over on the other side of it. When I've run my race and finished my course, this isn't talk. I mean it. I believe I'm going to live for the rapture. But if God in His wisdom and mercy has a way He's going to let that happen before then, so be it. I'm not going to be threatened with the finish line. I've been running this race too long to be threatened with the finish line. You're kidding, right? Threatened with the finish line? Well, you know, life hasn't gone like I wanted it to. Join the club. When you look at the charter names in that club, I'm in it. I'm there. You know, the fat last shall be first. I've spent my whole life with my name starting with a W, which puts me at the end. In that club, the last is first, because my name's right up at the top of that charter member. Life hasn't gone like I thought it would. But you know what? He's in control. So He says, I want to love somebody. The motive behind creation is love. It's not a cruel joke. It's not unkindness. It's not so God could have some toys to play with. What does this do? How does this feel? That's not it at all. It was love. But love is not love unless it's a choice. So in order for God to love and be loved, He had to create beings that had the power to choose. But when you create beings with the power to choose, you take the risk that they won't make the right choices. And God looked at the world and said, this group has made bad choices. You say, how bad? Only eight. Eight. Tell them, eight. We're able to be saved. God couldn't spare anybody else. Everybody else's choices were so bad for so long. They crossed the line. There was no hope. Eight. Do you get that? Eight. There's 500 plus people here tonight. If there was a catastrophe that happened, this roof collapsed or whatever, and only eight of us was saved and everybody else died, people would just shake their head at how horrible that tragedy was. But the whole world was about to pass away. And only 8 believed God and were saved. You hear me tonight? Hear me. This is being streamed. So wherever this goes and whoever's listening to it, if you think God is going to compromise quality for quantity, you can forget it. To be a bishop, the Bible says, I have to be the husband of one wife. Oh, thank God. It takes all of my energy and focus to love and try to keep one happy. But if you lived in Utah and you had sister wives, you hope they get along because you're not going to stay around much. You're just going to visit occasionally because that ain't working. See? It's not working. Love's got to be a choice, folks. People make bad choices. It was really bad. End of that section of the introduction. So what's the point? God said, phew. What am I going to do? The world is a mess. Man, I guess I blew this when the world's a mess. Isn't there anybody? Let's see. Sift through all this. Oh, there's one guy. One guy. Okay, let's see. I got to wipe everybody out and try to spare this one. Let's see if his family is committed and submitted enough to his leadership that I can at least spare them. Let's see. I think I'll test them for 120 years and see how well they listen to him to see if they're worthy to go in the ark. I don't know how I'm going to do this. This is terrible. Hey Noah, I'm going to destroy everything. I'm going to save you, man. You got any idea how I should do this? You believe that's how it happened? My God, somebody needs to hear right now. The plan to save Noah preexisted the foundation of the world. The plan to fulfill the promises of God to Antioch preexisted the foundation of the world. I don't have to invent it. I don't have to stress out over discovering it. I don't have to figure it out. I just got to believe that the one who called me isn't doing this on the fly. He's got it all figured out. So he says, Noah, I'm gonna destroy the earth. And here's the plan. Now, for just a few verses, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of detail there. But notice this. Somebody needs to be listening to me right now. Notice that when God got ready to execute His plan to save those that He could, when He eliminated all of those whose choices were so consistently wrong, there was no way back for them. He didn't go, let's see, I'm going to build a boat. Let's check the archives of all the universities around and see who had the highest grades in nautical architecture. I got to find me a man that knows something about building boats. No. He went through all of those people on the list and eliminated every one of them because the guy he picked knew the least about building boats of anybody he could have picked.
Wait a minute. The enduring, the opportunity for humankind to endure is dependent upon this ark getting built and floating. And God, you're going to pick somebody that doesn't know what they're doing?
What do you think I'm doing here? Do you understand that on September the 12th, 1970, that when we drove in this town, I was 24, she was 19, and I didn't have a clue what to do. All I knew was I was sent here to build a church and didn't know how to do that. And you know what I learned? I learned then what I still do now, whether you think I do or not.
120 years. All of the overall big picture God was ever going to give to Noah, He gave him that first day. How did Noah build the ark?
He just got up every day and humbly sought the will of his father and did what the father said do today. Adding nothing to it, taking away nothing from it. Hey, 120 years. Now I know about the widow and her meal multiplying and the oil multiplying. The Bible doesn't say anything like that happened to Noah. He's got to build this ark. And some days he gets up and it's the will of God for him to go plow a field, not build an ark. Some days it's the will of God for him to go reap a harvest, not build an ark. Some days it's time to thresh the wheat. He's not doing anything for that ark. It's going to save humankind. They had to eat. There were some days that the will of God seemingly had nothing to do with the ark. And rather than fretting over that and feeling guilty about that, what did they do? They did what the Lord told them to do each day, no more, no less. We got to hurry up and get this ark built because it's about to rain. God never said that. God never put a time limit on them. They had no idea how long they had. You know what they had to understand? If God told us to build this ark, then it must not going to be raining until after it's finished. Apparently, it's not going to rain until after we've finished building it. And as long as every day we have peace in our heart that says, I found the will of God this morning. I've done the will of God today. I don't have to worry about the flood starting before I get the ark built. Oh, some of you got a new take on that. They were invited to the marriage supper. And one said, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go see it. Well, you must be doing pretty good. You can afford to buy ground you haven't even laid eyes on. Another one says, I bought 12, get this now, 12 yoke of oxen. I've got to go prove them. You've got surplus cash enough to not just buy an extra yoke of oxen, but you bought 12 yoke of oxen. And you're doing so good, you didn't even have a chance to test them out before you bought it. Who goes and buys a car they didn't test drive? Who buys a yoke of oxen they haven't proven? The guy's doing so good.
that he's got to have 12 yoke of oxen in such a hurry. He hasn't even proven. And so therefore, the blessings of God upon his business is so great, it's excuse enough to not go to the marriage supper. But finally, one man had the ultimate excuse. Just tell the king, I've married a wife. I can't come. And there's not a man alive that doesn't understand that. I've married a wife. I can't come. But the ark is not built, and we're about to have a flood, and people are going to die. We're going to die. And so, poor old God, he doesn't know how all this conception and birth stuff works. He doesn't really understand all that. He doesn't understand about babies that aren't potty trained. He didn't know anything about that. He doesn't understand the tyrannical infant that wants to be waited on hand and foot. He doesn't understand the terrible twos when you're saying no and they're saying no back to you because you're not telling me no. I've been in charge for 2 years. Forget this. God doesn't understand any of that. So now that you've got one lovely, beautiful, wonderful little bundle, and then number two comes along, and for some, number three comes along, and your eyes are crossed most of the time, and you're not really sure whether you're coming or going, and God doesn't understand any of that. I mean, it's all a mystery to him how you could possibly be stressed out having two or three little ones in your house. He doesn't have a clue. Really? No, all of that frustration and guilt you're feeling is coming from the adversary because the Father designed all that. He understands. But the ark's got to get built. Oh, yes, it does. Yeah, it does. And as you seek Him every day, He'll give you direction and strength to do every day what you need to do as a part of getting the ark built. Because the ark belongs to Him, but that's not all that belongs to Him. The plan is His. The timing is His. It's all His. Are we supposed to be on vacation somewhere drinking virgin pina coladas? I'm sorry. I wasn't referring to you at all. Okay. I'm happy to buy you a virgin pina colada tonight if you want one. It's okay. But are we supposed to be kicked up someplace with our feet propped up, doing nothing, saying, well, it's not time? No. No, no, no. I know I've said some of this before. Good. Maybe you'll hear it this time. If there was any flesh that had ever been born that should have been capable of doing it through the flesh, it should have been the flesh of the man Christ Jesus. But listen to his faith. The first thing he acknowledged was the Son can do nothing of himself. And then he said, whatever he sees the Father do, he does. Whatever the Father instructs him to say, he says. The implication also is, wherever the Father tells him to go, he goes. The peace, our peace, is not in knowing all the details of the plan. Our peace is not Him giving us a time schedule so we can check off when we got each part of it done. You know what most of us really want? We want God to be like this. We want Him to give us a job and let us go do it on our own and let us report back to Him we got it done. That's what we want. That's what we want. Okay, Lord, I'll take your direction. But you're supposed to be telling me to go do something that I'm good at. And I'm going to take your direction and I'm going to go do it. And when I get it done, I'm going to come back and present my vegetables and fruit to you and expect you to accept my offering. Oh, yeah. Just give me a job and turn me loose and let me go. Well, let me tell you something right now. That's not the way Jesus works. Not only doesn't let us go, he said, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, now, I'm not trying to pick on anything here. I know you wonderful folks were just singing the words to a song. I just happen to not believe them at all. I'm nothing without you, Jesus. I used to pray that way till he said, really? So I died for nothing? He said, where does my word say that you're nothing without me? Because when you were without me, I died for you. That doesn't make you nothing. What I said was, you can do nothing without me. I'm not talking about your worth. I'm talking about your ability. It's the adversary that wants you to believe you're nothing. I'm going to tell you a little something about me. If all of y'all were saved and didn't need a Savior, I'm so valuable to God, He would have died just for me. Nothing. Well, what about all my mistakes and all my... You think He's ignorant of all of that? He knew every bit of that when He hung on that cross. He knew all of my faults and failures, past, present, and future. He doesn't make me make any choices that I have made or any choices I will make. But He knows all those choices I will make. And before I can even make the wrong choices, He provided a way out for me. That's not how you treat nothing. God doesn't want you to believe you're nothing. God just wants you to acknowledge that without Him you can do nothing. And therefore, I'm going to let Him have me every day. I'm going to submit to Him every day. I'm going to seek His face every day. Here I am, Father. I'll tell you what. I never have really liked traveling. I've always been willing to do what the Lord wanted me to do, to preach if it would help someplace. But to get on an airplane, get out of the car at the curb, and walk in an airport by myself and let her drive off in the car. That doesn't get it from me. Years ago, the senior pastor was youth pastor. And he had a night, get to know the pastor. It was upstairs, one of those rooms over there that no longer exist. And the thing was that you could ask any question of the pastor you wanted. And he's promised to do his best to answer. So one young man said to me, Pastor, what's your most vivid memories from childhood? And I know what he was expecting.
He was expecting some story of some deep supernatural event. The whole room got quiet after I said, my most vivid memory of childhood is standing on piers and runways and saying goodbye to my dad, who was going to be gone 6 months, 9 months, a year before I'd see him again. Those are my most vivid memories of childhood. And to be the one getting out of the car at the airport, saying goodbye to the most important half of me, and leaving her behind and going to go do this. No. The Lord just about couldn't ask anything more of me than that. But you see, I don't own me. And I have to go where I'm told to go and do what I'm told to do and say what I'm told to say. But I'm not the only one. Well, I'm not called to be a preacher. No, we're not talking about being a preacher. We're talking about being one of the saved. Now, the Lord only spoke to Noah. Noah became the voice of God to his wife, his three sons, and his daughters-in-law. But everybody got on board with God's plan. It wasn't Noah's plan. It was God's plan. They got on board with God's plan. And because of their humility and submission, they became the future of the human race. They were the redeemed of God. So my point to you tonight is this. No matter what you think of your ability to do any of this. Well, I don't know enough Bible to witness to somebody. There's not a person in this room right now that doesn't know more Bible than 99% of the people are out there tonight, not in this building. With whatever amount of knowledge you have of the Word, there are people out there right now that would consider you an expert compared to how much Word they know. So you're going to wait till you have a doctor of theology degree before you share Word with them? That's like seeing somebody fall in the water. You can swim, but you don't have your lifesaver certification. So I can't rescue them because I don't have a piece of paper that says, I have passed the course. Oh, I can swim. Yeah, I can swim, and they're drowning. But, hey, I'm not officially sanctioned as a lifeguard, so therefore, they're just going to have to die because I am not yet qualified. Well, maybe the problem is you need to quit seeking a title and a position in the church and just find out every day where you're supposed to be and talk to whoever God leads you to. I'll give you a prayer to pray, kind of along the line of what the pastor talked about last Sunday night. Here's a prayer that, in my opinion, every child of God needs to pray. Father, lead me to the hungry today and lead the hungry to me. Let me be sensitive to the ones that you've led me to and that have been led to me. And let me trust you with the words to say. Do you understand that God is the one? Hey, I can't explain it to you. Let me take you to my pastor. Oh, yeah. Take them to your pastor. And your pastor, if he's somebody like me, wants to start at Genesis 1-1 and go all the way through Revelation 22-21, explaining something that you would have done better. Why? Because they only needed to know the level of answer you would have given them.
That was all they needed. But you want to go, no, I can't do this. I'm going to take them to my pastor.
If God led them to you, then He fully understood that with Him, you were more than capable of doing and saying everything necessary to help them be saved. I am a horrible home Bible study teacher. Supposed to be 12 lessons. I've never taught that chart in less than a year and a half yet. Because there's just so much good stuff in it, and I just want you to get all this. And I don't see them turning blue because I'm choking them to death. One more thing that's really good here. They're looking for Jell-O, and I'm feeding them prime rib. And I don't believe in marinating steak. I think it ought to be just about as tough to chew as possible. Good for your jaws, you see. Really? Really? Let me tell you something you precious people haven't figured out yet. I don't have a pastoral gifting, never have had one. Anybody that's been around here for very long, especially when I was a pastor, whether you want to say amen to that or not, it's irrelevant. Everybody knows that my approach has never been pastoral. I can't apologize for not doing something I wasn't equipped to do. I wasn't called to do that. I was required to do it for a period of time. And I did the best I could, but it's not my gifting. Now, that's a pastoral gifting. You know, he needs to be just a little bit more confrontational. Oh, so you want me back? Do you understand that God intended for him to be a buffer? Do you know why? Because I'd be in the pulpit having to rein stuff in, trying to keep from killing everybody, because all this stuff is flowing and I'm feeling all this stuff, and I can't be that. Because you can't stand that all the time. Do you? Oh, Jesus, help mercy. Do you know that I am more able to be what I'm called to be to this church today than I've ever been able to be? Amen. You don't get it, do you? Some of you, you're such a masochist, you just wanted somebody to beat you up all the time. Because you don't have the ability to motivate yourself, so you want somebody to do the whipping and driving. Shepherds don't whip and drive. Shepherds lead. Well, Antioch's changed. I hope so. I hope it's changed. That's the idea. He doesn't have to be me. That's what I am. You don't want him to be me. I want him to be him so that when I get a chance to have the microphone, I can be me safely. Now, in Jesus' name, those that can't handle this, I block your ears. I don't understand everything God's doing through me, now or in the future. But it is so far beyond anything I ever asked for or dreamed about or expected. I have resisted it because I knew the price that my flesh would have to pay to have it and be that. But it's very clear I can't be saved and be less than what He wants me to be. And if there's any place that needs me to be, whatever this is, it's here. I was called here. But I can't be this to you all the time. It's not the plan. It's not the plan. If He tries to be me, He's wrong. He is absolutely failing God as miserably as He could be every moment He tries to be me. He's not called to be me. You don't need Him to be me. You need Him to be Him. And I can't fully be me here if He's not fully being Him. You know, electricity flows through wires really good, whether there's insulation on it or not. There's no less insulation in wires just because there's no insulation. There's no less power or electricity through wires just because there's no insulation on the wires. But trust me, all of us, many times a day, consciously and subconsciously, are really happy that there's some kind of insulation around those electrical wires. So that the power flows from the source to the intended point, not just scattered along to whomsoever will accidentally get touched by it. Every man of God in this church has their place here. There's nobody superfluous. There's nobody extra. Nobody. Nobody's extra. Nobody's superfluous. Nobody is unnecessary. Everybody has their place here. You don't need to be somebody else. You need to be you. Whoever God's made you to be in Him, that's who you're supposed to be. And if you would just find peace in doing that, there is no limit to what God will do through this church. If I would just be at peace being who I'm called to be, who I was created to be. I'm afraid, I don't even want to turn my iPad on because the first thing that comes up is clock. Okay? Because I don't want to feel guilty. You take this call to war coming up. There is going to be a dimension of supernatural impartation in this call to war that's going to exceed every one of them, not by a little bit, but by a whole lot. I am working really hard. Brother Ellenberger's working with me really hard to get a syllabus ready that I will not be teaching from. Because the syllabus is only intended to be studied material for the hungry after the meeting is over with. Because the meeting is going to focus on word and impartation, word and impartation, word and impartation. We're going to go places in the Spirit. We're going to see things, feel things, and things are going to be done in the Spirit. People are going to receive things. Not just word, but spiritual things. that have never happened through this church, and that's counting all the meetings and manifest meetings and call of war and everything else that's ever happened here. Not because of me, not because of you, but because of God. I realize some of you have really, really limited amount of vacation time. But you do yourself a huge spiritual favor if you manage to be available for the day sessions as well as the night sessions. Call to War, November 10 through 13. It's building, you see. God's doing it now. God's doing it. Yes, He is doing it now. Well, I don't see it. No, He's doing it now. Well, I don't feel anything right now. But He is doing it now. Why? Because every day they got up, found the will of God, they did some work on that boat. No more, no less than was the plan for that day. So there's no need for guilt. If you're walking in the Spirit and you've submitted to God every day, there's no reason for guilt. There's no reason for frustration. I just have to find out what the Father wants me to do every day. Well, I've got to go to work. Really? Do you know the testimonies I've heard of people that got up the morning of September the 11th, 2001, and in prayer, that morning, they didn't know why, but they just felt like they weren't supposed to go to work that day. And instead of ignoring God, they used whatever legitimate reason they had to not go. I've heard over the years probably 10, 15 different testimonies of situations exactly like that. Not lazy people, not slothful people, but people who prayed. And God said, stay home today. That can't be God. I don't want to waste a vacation day. I don't feel bad. What am I going to tell them is the reason I didn't come? Stay home today. Really? So you're a Christian, and you just get up and plod through your day, regardless of what's happening. And so you may pray a little bit in the morning, then turn God off, go to your job, do your job, and then when you're done with that, maybe you'll turn God on for a little while. He's not a radio. He's not a TV. He's not something you do in your spare time. He's yours 24/7. You know why some of us struggle so much spiritually? Not because we're bad people, but because the book says if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit on my job, Brother Wright? Yeah. 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 You don't know. You don't know. You're in tune. You're having a good day with Jesus. You're casting all your cares. You're not letting pressure get on you. You're just in your spirit. It's not loud. People might not even know what you're doing, but I love you, Jesus. And you're listening, and you're quietly talking in tongues, not making any kind of show or whatever, just flowing with the Holy Ghost. And then all of a sudden, you're passing by a cubicle maybe, and somebody says something. Boy, you know, things are really going rough. I don't know what to do. And it hits your spirit just like that. You stop. Lord, was I supposed to hear that? What do you want me to do about that? And you go back and say, I'm sorry, I wasn't trying to overhear, but I heard what you said. Would it be okay if I just prayed with you for a minute? Oh, I couldn't do that. That's exactly right. People who don't walk in the Spirit can't do that. I'm not talking about screaming, hollering, jumping up and down, waving your arms, causing a commotion. I'm just talking about quietly taking somebody by the hand and saying, you know, the Lord really cares, and I do too, and I don't need to know your business, but can I just pray for you for a minute? 15 seconds, 30 seconds, a minute. Just, oh Lord, give my friend here peace. Let him know how much you care about him. Help them in this situation. Doesn't have to be some big dramatic thing. But you caught it. You heard it. You responded to it. And you know what happens? You walk away with that, and without even realizing it, you got a bounce in your step you didn't have in your step before. Lord, you let me be used of you today. You let me be a conduit that somebody got some help that needed it today. You may never talk to that person again, but they'll never forget that, you see. Or you may never feel led to talk to it. Or what may happen is, it may be a few days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months, but that person's going to remember the fact you cared enough to pray. You didn't invite them to church. Hello? You didn't get all up in their doctrine. You said, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? The Lord's got a plan, folks. Well, doesn't look like it around here right now. Oh, He's got a plan. He is in control. God is in control. And His way is always the best way. And His time is always the best time. And if I can just make peace with that, everything is going to be okay. And the ark gets built. And in plenty of time, 7 whole days before the first drop of rain fell, in plenty of time, they're all in the ark. People out there making fun. What are you idiots doing? But then the thunder starts. Lightning splashes. The first few drops start. And all of those that were mocking are not begging. Open up, let us in. Sorry. We didn't open the door. God opens the door. We didn't shut the door. God shut the door. We can't open what God shut. We're not going to close what God opens. He closed it. We're so sorry. But I've been your friend. You've known me for 120 years, yes. And I prayed for you for 120 years. And I've told you what was coming. And you didn't believe it. And I didn't shut this door. This isn't my doing. This is the one that had a plan. Some people will take what I'm about to say and destroy their soul with it. Others will find peace and give themselves to becoming everything God wants them to be. But hear me right now. There is a day. It's been in God's mind since before the foundation of the world. He knows the day that will be the day that starts all this that fulfills the promises. And you can't fast and pray enough to start it before that day. Every major thing God ever did in the Word had an appointed time. Why doesn't God tell us that time? Because He knows we need to not know the time. So we will give ourselves daily to learning and growing. For some, that time won't get there till you've been working all 12 hours of the day. Others, the time won't get there till you've been working 9 hours through the heat of the day. For others, that time won't get there even though you work through the hardest part of the afternoon starting at noon. Still others, you're going to be in a little while. You got in at 3 o'clock in the day. For others, they're going to get in and they're barely going to get started working. And the time's going to be here. And I don't know if I'm a 6 a.m. person, 9 a.m. person, noon, 3, 5. The only thing that matters is when the day ends, I want to be in the field. It was vineyard, actually. When the day ends, I want the owner of the vineyard to find me in the vineyard when the day ends. when the day ends. When 6 o'clock gets here, whatever 6 o'clock is in God's timing, when 6 o'clock in the day gets here, I want the owner of the vineyard to find me in the vineyard. He has a plan. I've said this before, in Jesus' name, I pray that your spirit and your heart, your ears will be open to hear this and receive this. Every single person that God fills with the Holy Ghost and gets baptized, He has a unique place for you in His kingdom. You can choose to walk away, and that place isn't going to get filled. He has a unique place for you. There's no unimportant people in the kingdom and the purpose of God. Every single one of us is uniquely designed and created by God to fit our place in His plan and in His purpose. And the only question is, are we going to participate in the plan? There's no pressure to figure out how to quickly get enrolled in some kind of nautical architecture school, put in 7, 8, 10 years, try to get a degree, go hire myself out as an apprentice someplace and try to learn to build boats, and then come back and say, okay, God, I'm now ready to build this ark. He doesn't give time for that. All He expects is someone to get up every morning and say, okay, boss, what are we doing today? Because whatever I need to do today, He will teach me how to do it today. I've said this a few places I've been recently. Your greatest spiritual weaknesses are the things you're good at as a human. Your greatest spiritual strengths are the things you're least qualified to do. Because whatever I'm least qualified to do, I have to depend on God to do it. But everything I think I know how to do, it's going to take me much, much failure in God to finally give that up and say, okay, Father, even in this, without You, I can do nothing. Father, I have obeyed You tonight. I have said what You've given me to say. I've done what You've given me to do. By Your grace, I have not added to or taken away from even one word here tonight. I commit this word into these hearts and minds and spirits. I commit it there. I loose the blessings of God upon this word, that it might be, the seed might be watered, and that there might be produce by Your Spirit, Lord, that You might produce fruit to the glory of Your name and of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can we just quietly, it's okay to be quiet. I'm not looking for noise per se. Can we just thank the Lord? Just give Him thanks. Can we just give Him some thanks here right now? Thank You for picking me, Father. Thank you for saving me out of all the people that could have been saved. Thank You for choosing me to be a part of this body, to be a part of Your kingdom and Your purpose and Your plan. Thank You, Father, for giving me a place, for giving me a call, for giving me a part of Your purpose, Father. Thank You. Thank You for trusting me with all of this. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God.